says the Holy Spirit is a person, co-equal with the Father and the Son, and who convicts the world of sin, who regenerates, baptizes, seals, indwells, enlightens, and empowers the believer. Now, the Holy Spirit being a person, like the Father, like the Son, so also the Holy Spirit. And there is, you know, the belief in the interaction with the persons of the Godhead. And when I talk about the interaction, that is, there is the belief, you know, people believe that God intervenes in their lives, that God, you know, either God talks to them, you know, in some way, God makes himself known to people. And my point is, there's a lot of superstition about how God manifests himself to his people. And due to a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, due to a failure to distinguish between prophecy and the mystery, due to a failure to distinguish between the law and grace, due to the failure to distinguish between how God, you know, the kingdom program and the body program, that there, again, superstition abounds about our knowledge of God's activity in our lives. Now, bear with me. I'm going to try to make this clearer than what I'm doing at the moment. But if I say this to you, our thoughts of God's activity in our life or on our behalf must be seen as it pertains to all believers, as it pertains to the church, which is the body of Christ, rather than to any one individual. Now, I say that because quite often there's an individualizing, a personalizing of God's presence or the manifestation of God to the believer, that is, to us individually. In other words, each of our experiences is deemed to be unique or different from others. And I'm submitting to you that the manifestation of God, the presence of God in the life of a believer is going to be the same for one and for all believers the same. I like to put it in this category, that when you think about your salvation, your testimony isn't going to be any different than my testimony when it comes to the, you know, witnessing as to how I was saved and or how you were saved. I always ask the question in the light of Ephesians 1:13, that when did you come to the place in your life you trusted or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And without question or without doubt, most people mind, they began to examine their thoughts, and they began to look to an experience or to some event. But in Ephesians 1:13, it makes it very clear that we come to the place where we trust in Christ after that we've heard the word of truth, the gospel of yourself. That is going to be the experience of every believer. That's the process. That's the way. In Corinthians, it says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, get back to the Holy Spirit and its his manifestation. What I want you to do is to look at John chapter 16 for a moment. John chapter 16, because this is a favorite passage that when you talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit, where that is clearly set forth. But in John 16, there is more than just the personality of the Holy Spirit being set forth. In John 16, beginning at about verse 7, down through verse 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, I submit to you that this passage here, number one, it's a kingdom passage. It describes the operation of the Holy Spirit in the prophetic program, in the kingdom program, and does not describe the Spirit's ministry in the dispensation of grace. There is a markedly, and maybe not markedly, but market, not market, but markedly, or a notable difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom program than his ministry in the mystery program or the body program. There is an overt manifestation of the Spirit. There is a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit in the kingdom program that is not evident in the mystery program. That is not the same. The best way I know how to begin to get you to understand this is to remember in Matthew chapter 10 how to see the distinction. In Matthew chapter 10, the apostles have been commissioned by the Lord. Beginning at verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak." And it's that verse there, verse 19. "Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Now, I submit to you that's how the Spirit of God worked in the kingdom program, but that is not how he works in the mystery program or in the dispensation of grace. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, Matthew 10, verse 19, is a supernatural manifestation. These are not men speaking out of experience. These are not men who are speaking out of, an educated or by reason of use kind of a thing. But as the verse says, you don't have to try to figure out how or what to say. It'll be given to you in that hour what to speak. And that is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. That's a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. Now, the only way and by the way, before you look at 1 Corinthians 12, look back again at Matthew 10. That these men, when they spoke, they weren't just speaking about anything and everything. But they were speaking in accordance with the will of God. And you'll notice in verse 18, it says, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." And the things that they would be declaring would not be something that these people would not. For example, give you a perfect example. Acts chapter 4. And when you look at Acts chapter 4, remember Psalms chapter 2. Now, in Acts chapter 4, the experience that Peter and the apostles went through about being, taken aside by the religious leaders before the council and being commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus and so forth. That what they were experiencing and what they went through and what they were subjected to was in accordance with the written word of God. In other words, the experience was not just any experience, but it's an experience that was the subject of prophecy. Remember Psalms 2, "Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth." This is Acts chapter 4. Well, let's start at verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rest?" In other words, they have the written word of God, the testimony of the apostles against Israel and against the Gentiles was in accordance with that which was written, so that those who would take the time and check the Word of God would know that these men were speaking by the Spirit of God, that their words, their thoughts, and their deeds was in accordance with what was written. Now, I forgot about that background noise. I apologize for that. I had tuned it out. I hope you had tuned it out. When I read the book of Acts, there was time and time again when Paul would talk about seeing the grace of God. And I used to ask myself the question, how do you see the grace of God. And it has to do with the doctrines of grace manifesting itself in the details in the lives of the believer. Likewise, you know, the prophetic program, the truths of the prophetic program, was manifesting itself in the lives of the kingdom believers. When they believed God, they became a part of that program. The doctrine is what was being lived out and borne witness to in the details of their life. And they would know, based on the testimony and the activities, when someone was of God and when someone was not of God. I'll try to elaborate on that, but I'm just going to go ahead and move forward and try to bring that out further, the idea that I was reaching at there. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 now. 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking, now notice this, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now that verse, in my mind, sets the norm, sets the standard for identifying those that are of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in them, that they are led by the Spirit of God. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, what? Speaking. Excuse me for the interruption there in my thought. I had an instant message, someone trying to find the study. So I just wanted to let them know that we were already in the midst of one. But in 1 Corinthians 12 there, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. What I'm trying to say to you here is, how do you know the Spirit of, what do we know about the Spirit of God? One, he's the third person of the Godhead. But he's invisible. When you talk about walking after the Spirit, when you're talking about being filled with the Spirit, how do we know? And my point to you is 1 Corinthians 12:3. I believe lays down the norm, whether you're talking about the prophetic program, whether you're talking about the mystery program, that it is in, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we're not going to know except by the words that come out of our mouths. And that the words, and it will be called, you know, what Paul calls it, the spirit of faith. according as it is what? Written. I believe, and therefore speak. It is that way we know. When it says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now, think this through, whether you call Jesus accursed or whether you call Jesus Lord. If that is being uttered from the heart, you know what spirit that person is of. Okay? Again, no man speaking. But how would you know when a person is speaking? By the Spirit of God. How would you know when someone is being led by the Spirit? How would you know when someone is filled? How would you know if you were filled with the Spirit? Not just looking at other people, but looking at yourself and thinking of yourself to know these things. When that verse says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, that's number one. That's a hard issue. Now, when we say those things, we're not saying those things in a supernatural way. Like Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit. Now, as we continue on in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and following, these are also supernatural manifestations of the Spirit. These are manifestations that were evident at the beginning of the dispensation of grace, but do not continue throughout the dispensation of grace. They have a temporary, limited use in the dispensation of grace. Notice verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, notice the next statement. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, these are supernatural manifestations. They are typical or evidence the norm in the kingdom program, but are only temporary in the dispensation of grace or temporary in the mystery program. That is, they have a limited purpose, limited use in the dispensation of the grace of God, but do not currently and is not currently be manifested today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And the reason for that, one, two reasons: the completed word of God, and secondly, the setting aside of the nation of Israel, God's sighing people. But when he talks about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, these are supernatural gifts. These are not the way people who profess to have these gifts today operate. And the people who profess to have the gifts, the way they operate today is based on experience. And what I mean by that, you ever heard of an educated guess? Excuse me. Well, people who claim to be operating in the gifts are not operating in these gifts as they are set forth here in 1 Corinthians 12, but are feigning or faking the operating in the gifts. And when they feign or fake operating in the gifts, for example, the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, it is operating, it's just like the horoscope readers of today. If you listen to these people, they're giving you information that is, number one, very general, very vague, can apply to anyone or anything at any time, and so forth. But they're also operating in a realm of discipline. You know, they practice, they exercise themselves in these matters and have done so by reason of their use, have developed some quote unquote some level of expertise in these fields sufficiently enough to hoodwink people into thinking that they really got a gift. That is not what 1 Corinthians 12 is presenting. 1 Corinthians 12, like Matthew 10, is where you don't have the knowledge. You don't have the wisdom. And God gives it to you. And it's not just any wisdom. It's specific wisdom. It's specific knowledge to deal with what God is doing at a given time. It's not just knowing anything and everything. But as throughout the Gospels, if any man would do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You see? And it's the doctrine that set forth the will of God, what God is doing, what God is about. And that's how you know. Now, when we think about a spirit-filled life today, when we think about walking after the Spirit, following after the Spirit, again, the Spirit of God is invisible. And we do not interact with the Spirit in an experiential way, in a supernatural way. I use those terms because that's the best way I know how to distinguish between what, you know, our understanding of the Spirit's manifestation today, how we discern His manifestation today. We do not discern the Spirit's manifestation by speaking in tongues. We do not discern the Spirit's presence or involvement or activity in our lives by the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or the gift of faith or the gifts of healings, you see, or the working of miracles. We do not discern the Spirit's presence that way today. There's an entirely different way that we discern His presence or His leading and guidance in our lives today. One, I tried to say that on the basis of 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, and that is the doctrine. And one, living and speaking according to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see what I'm trying to say here. Beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in... By the way, in this passage here, it is a good way to understand, I believe, Ephesians 2:19. In Ephesians 2:20, when he talks about being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, what you're reading here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and following, is how you understand Ephesians 2:20. And that when we talk about the foundation, we're talking about where these men are supernaturally enabled with the wisdom, with the knowledge, with the understanding. They've been given the signs to validate their word. They've been given the signs to validate their word. But once that word is established, you don't have the signs, the miracles, and wonders continuing. Only the word, if I can say it that way. That was true in Israel's program. When you think about God delivering Israel out of Egypt, how that Moses said, how will they know that you have sent me? And what did God give him? One, he put his word in his mouth. And two, he gave him signs, miracles, and wonders. Now having delivered them out of Egypt with a mighty hand through miracles, signs, and wonders, having established his presence, having established his word. What did God command Moses to do? Write thou in a book. Write these things after the tenure of these words. And then he tells them to rehearse it in the ears of the people. Teach it to your children and your children's children from one generation to the next. And you come to learn of a generation that did not know God. And what it meant is that they did not know God in that supernatural, demonstrative way as to the ones that was delivered out of Egypt. They were and given to operate on the basis of what was written. Now that doesn't mean that God didn't from time to time in the life of the children of Israel. Remember, the Jews require a sign. That's God established that experience with Israel, and that's why he said that with the Jews require sign, you would not believe unless you see a sign. God established that as the basis of his dealing with the Jews, with Israelites. But Israel, no matter what the signs, no matter what the miracles, were required to believe what was written. And they were to judge and to evaluate the lives of those who profess to be of God by the written word of God. And God set a standard. Number one, if they speak not according to these words. Number two, if what they spoke didn't come to pass. It taught the nation of Israel exactly how to deal and what to think of that person. Excuse me. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, by the way, what I was trying to say on the basis of 1 Corinthians 2 here, and Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and Ephesians 2, 20, is that God establishes the message through Paul in the dispensation of grace. That's why you have those things in evidence in the church at its beginning, but do not have them continuing on throughout its course until the rapture. Those things were removed. they had a limited temporary use. But they were established, you know, through the supernatural gifts. That's Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that the gifts and so forth. In Ephesians 4, God gave gifts unto men. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those are supernatural gifts of men to the ministry. And they are the vehicle or the means by which such revelation came, as we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered. In other words, God didn't just willy-nilly just reveal these things to anyone and everyone. That's why Paul says, I am the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth upon that foundation. You see, the doctrines or the will of God is established by the apostleship of Paul. And once it is written, then we are to judge and to evaluate any and all activity, any and all words, according to what is written. Being that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And as you'll see here, that's what we're talking about in the passage here. Notice again, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And by the way, them that love him are just simply the saved. This is no special category of believers. It is all believers. Okay. In other words, which things God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, this is what we're reading about here, is what God has done for the welfare, for the benefit of the saved, for the church, the body of Christ. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. By the way, remember Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 5. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, you get the idea. But God hath revealed, and by the way, it goes on to say, in the passage about how everyone else come to know these things, it goes on to say in Ephesians 3, whereby when you read, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You see, first Paul gets it, and then makes it known to others by the Spirit. And the revelation is first given to Paul as Paul writes these things down and caused them to be circulated among the brethren, among the believers, these things are being established. Going back to 1 Corinthians 2:10. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And here's my point. That supernatural interaction is not done with anyone and everyone. It is done with the one by whom, whose authority we'll be in subjection to, namely Paul. Remember how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Personal, direct communication. Okay. What is revelation? The contents of God's communication to man. What is inspiration? The contents of God's communication to man written down on a page in a book. And what is preservation? To take what is written down on a, to take the contents of God's communication to man, write it down in a book, and then to copy that and to multiply that and cause it to be circulated among the saints. That's preservation. So that we can say today, we have God's Word. Now notice verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now here's where I've been trying to get to. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that is the viewpoint, the understanding, but the Spirit which is of God, that is the viewpoint and the understanding that is given to us of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now my point again, the supernatural revelation of the will of God comes through a divine agent, namely the Apostle Paul in this case. He then commits that information. You know, he preaches it and teaches it, but he also commits it to writing. It is written. And once it is committed to writing, once it is spoken, and once it is committed to writing, it is not subject to be changed. Remember, if any man preach any other gospel unto you. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. He goes on to say, if we or any other man preach any other gospel. In other words, Paul was not at liberty to come back to these people and change the message. That's the supernatural manifestation of the ministry and the message. But once that has been established, then you have the written word, and that what we speak and what we do has to be in accordance with that written word. And that's how we judge and evaluate our test, our whether or not we are the faith. And we do that according to what is written. we know what spirit an individual is of by the words that come out of their mouth, by by what is manifested in the details of their life. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 in closing. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Now this filling with the Spirit is not some supernatural demonstrative filling, you know, manifestation as we've talked about in Matthew 10 and 1 Corinthians 12. But it's an entirely different kind of a manifestation. Notice, speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and what? Spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that's an attitude of heart. And what is it that would give rise to that? That would evidence being filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about the name it and claim it, the word of faith movement, the Pentecostal, the charismatics, who talks about calling those things which be not as though they were. I'm not talking about faking your spirituality. I'm not talking about faking. I'm talking about what is genuine, what is real, what is of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you believe the gospel from the heart, your testimony will bear that out in your words as well as in the transformation in your life. That'll be borne out. Now, granted, your faith can be overthrown. But I'm talking about how you know. In the reality of the Spirit's ministry, or being of the Spirit, of being of the faith. You see, when he talks about what would give rise to speaking to yourselves, again, I don't mean the pretentious. I don't mean walking around with a plastered smile on your face. That's not genuine. That's not real. Because sooner or later, if it's not real, if it's not from the heart, reality will wipe that smile off your face. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What would give rise to that? What about Ephesians 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who hath made us a part of his eternal purpose, who hath given us the adoption of Son, who hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even to forgive. You think that'll give rise to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spirit? You think that's a manifestation of the Spirit? You see, notice, giving thanks, what? Always, for all things unto God. Again, not just rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, but knowing that tribulation, or rather rejoicing in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. But what enables us to give thanks? What enables us to give thanks always for all things? is when you consider the unsearchable riches of, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? By the mercies of God.